Welcome to this episode of Dental Soundbites. Here's your host, Dr. Bill Griffin.
Hello from CMDA headquarters in Bristol, Tennessee. This is Dr. Bill Griffin, your Vice President for Dental Ministries, and I'm here to just briefly introduce this month's podcast. It will be a re-release of a podcast that came out as a CMDA Matters episode, where Dr. Mike Chupp and I have the privilege of interviewing Dr. Walt Larimore. And many of you know that name, but for those of you who don't, Dr. Larimore, along with Bill Peel, put together some amazing resources for CMDA starting back in 1995 to equip us to address the spiritual needs of our patients. And I know you'll enjoy what Dr. Larimore has to say, so we'll get right to it.
Hi, this is Dr. Mike Chupp, and you are listening to CMDA Matters, the weekly podcast of the Christian Medical and Dental Associations. We're starting off the new podcast season with a guest who's been on CMDA Matters a number of times now, and actually he was a frequent guest over many years on Dr. Stevens' program called The Christian Doctor's Digest. He's a familiar face around CMDA because of his numerous contributions and his pioneering work in equipping our CMDA members to share our faith with our patients and our colleagues. My co-host today is Dr. Bill Griffin. He is CMDA's Vice President of Dental Ministries, and he's directed the production of our new Faith Prescriptions online video training series. So let's get started and listen in to our recent conversation with Dr. Walt Larimore. Well, today on CMDA Matters, our special guest today is Dr. Walt Larimore. He's nationally recognized as a family physician who's been listed in a number of esteemed societies, who's who in America, who's who in the world, best physicians in America, and a long list of these. He's also an internationally awarded educator. In fact, we at CMDA a number of years ago gave him the title of Educator of the Year, and also been recognized by the American Academy of Family Physicians. Walt, in his spare time, has devoted a great deal of time to writing books. He's a best-selling author, more than 40 books now, 35 medical textbook chapters, and over 1,000 articles in dozens of professional journals and lay magazines. Walt and Barb have been married this year 50 years, and they have two adult children and two beautiful granddaughters. So welcome, Walt, back to CMDA Matters.
Mike, it's great to be with you. Thanks for the privilege.
Well, many of our members and many of those listening who are not our members may very well be familiar with your name because you and Reverend Bill Peel developed what for me was a groundbreaking series called The Saline Solution back in 1995. And take us back, Walt, to the very beginning so our listeners could understand what led to the development of these resources that have blessed now many thousands of healthcare professionals across the spectrum.
Gosh, we are going to go back. Let's see. In 1985, I'd been in practice in Bryson City, North Carolina, in the mountains from 1980 to 1985 after residency. But then 1985, Barb and I moved to a little town, what was then a little town in Central Florida, Kissimmee, Florida, just south of Orlando. And started in practice with a fellow who had been my senior resident at Duke, John Hartman, and we set up our family medicine practice there in Kissimmee. And early on, John had been there before me to start practice, but Barb and I were looking for a church. And so Monday morning, we came in, I came into practice. John and I always had coffee in the morning. We'd start the day with prayer. But he said, Did you like the church you went to? And I said, yeah, I liked it very much. I think we're going to join. And so speaking of that denomination, he said this. He said, don't you people believe in sharing your faith? And I thought that was kind of a strange question. But I said, well, yeah, we do. Why? And he said, because he was in a denomination maybe not known as being quite evangelistic. But anyway, he said, we people do also. And then he paused a second. And then this Nathan moment, this lightning bolt hit when he said, why don't we bring our faith as we care for our patients? Why don't we bring Jesus to work with us? And oh my, that just, that, what a great question. I immediately thought, my mentor in medical school was an orthopedic surgeon named Paul Brand. Paul had been on the mission field in India for 3 decades and then taking care of leprosy patients, came to the United States and was head of the public health leprosy hospital near New Orleans, where I was in med school. And he used to say this. He would say, in healthcare, hope I get this quote right, but in healthcare, we have a matchless, wonderful opportunity to meet people at times of their real need, when they're ready to open up their hearts and expose their fears and worries and concerns. And that immediately popped in my mind. And so John and I were both convicted. We began to pray about how do we do this? Because there was no training. There was no example. There were no mentors for us. And so we began to ask people around the country, how do you do this? And just began to experiment with spiritual interventions in our practice, praying for patients, praying with patients, spiritual histories, spiritual consults, spiritual referrals, you know, faith flags, faith stories, faith prescriptions. And we were making more mistakes than probably anybody should. But then in 1993, the then executive director of what was called the Christian Medical and Dental Society, CMDS, came down from Dallas to visit us in our practice. He had heard that God was doing some amazing things. And apparently Hal Habacker was his name, thought that this was something other doctors would be interested in. And so he invited me in 1994 to come to the CMDA National Convention in Dallas. Interestingly enough, there was another doctor there, and that was his first national convention, and that was Dave Stevens. He was interviewing to be the new executive director of CMDA. But anyway, Hal asked if I would do a workshop about spiritual interventions in practice. He said, you know, of our 500 attendees, I think we can at least get 25 of them that want to do this. And Mike, when I arrived at the national convention, Hal ran up to me and he said, we've got a big problem. And I said, no problem. If no one signed up, I'm cool. I get to hear Steve Everett Koop and these famous speakers. I'm fine. He goes, no. He said, the problem is we had hoped for 25 in the workshop out of 500. We actually have 25 out of 500 who did not sign up for the workshop. 475 signed up. And so we knew there was an itch to be scratched. And so the workshop went well. And then CMDS sent their director of the Paul Tournier Institute, Bill Pill, to come down to Kissimmee and spend a few days in our practice. And from that came the Saline Solution course. And Bill Griffin, Griff, you remember our first testing of the Saline Solution was at the YMCA camp in the Blue Ridge Mountains.
1995, Asheville. Yes, I do.
And I think my memory is that there was room for about 75, maybe, people for that conference. And Mike, 150 showed up. There was twice as many people. People came without a reservation, without a ticket, just hoping that they could learn how to bring Christ to work with them. And immediately, Saline Solution bloomed in this country, around the world, and has continued. God's used those tools for several decades now. To him be the glory.
Well, Walt, as you know, Mike and I are two of many who have benefited greatly from the Saline Solution and Grace Prescriptions conferences that you and Bill have put on over the years. And I remember when I came to faith in Christ in dental school, it was clear that the gospel was supposed to be a part of everything I did, but I didn't exactly know how it fit into my day-to-day patient care. And there was such a freedom in discovering that spiritual conversations could be an everyday part of my practice of dentistry. And seeing God at work was such a blessing. But for listeners who might not currently be involved with meeting their patients' spiritual needs, what would you consider to be some of the greatest reasons for a healthcare professional to move in this direction?
You know, my belief is that healthcare professionals in general really care about their patients. They really care about caring patient care. almost all want to be compassionate in their care. They want to be provide effective health care. And for Christian healthcare professionals, of course, you know, we love Jesus, but most of us don't. They're like you and me, and like you, Mike. We weren't trained to do this. We don't know how to bring them into our patient interactions. It's not that we don't want to, it's just that we don't know how to. And we certainly don't know how to do that with respect and sensitivity and permission. Most of us don't know that it can be high quality care, that spiritual interventions are not only good work that God designed us for, but they allow us to display compassion and kindness. They allow us to practice high quality, evidence-based, whole person care. For example, a spiritual history or a spiritual assessment is recommended by the Joint Commission. And the Joint Commission, that's who accredits every healthcare institution in the United States. It's now a standard that healthcare professionals respect a patient's culture and spiritual beliefs. Most people don't know that, most people that I run into. So the ability, how do I say this? The ability to identify and address patients' spiritual needs is now a clinical competency. Assessing and integrating patient spirituality into the healthcare encounter, it builds trust, it builds rapport, it broadens the doctor-patient relationship. It even increases its effectiveness. And so the research shows that a desire to provide high-quality care, it's common sense, and it underscores the need for each of us to integrate spirituality into patient care. In fact, the standard of care now is even non-Christian doctors should do this as quality care. And all of the research data, and there's now thousands of studies, demonstrate that trained clinicians should utilize spiritual interventions. We should encourage positive spirituality with our patients. And there's no evidence that it's harmful. So now in general, Griff, it's considered highly ethical for healthcare professionals, healthcare systems to assess spiritual needs, to provide indicated spiritual interventions so that we don't deprive our patients of the spiritual support that they need. And I guess the final thing I would say, what's at stake here is the health and well-being of our patients, but even more so, as Christian healthcare professionals, there's an immense satisfaction and there's an eternal blessing that we can have in delivering care that addresses the whole person, body, mind, and spirit.
Well, it's very cool when doing what God calls you to do can be shown to have even empirically verifiable benefits. And it's such a blessing. It's really set me and Mike and many others free in a great respect. And as I have, in my work with CMDA, met and spoken with many healthcare professionals across the nation who followed your example, it seems that spiritual interventions can occur in one of two somewhat distinct ways, either planned or unplanned. By that, what I mean is planned spiritual interventions are those things that we might do on a fairly regular basis as healthcare professionals, the ways that we can build opportunities into our schedule, spiritual protocols, if you will, to create regular faith interactions with our patients. Can you give us some examples of things that you could plan in advance to bring about spiritual interventions with your patients?
You know, when it comes to plan spiritual activity, first of all, most of what happens as far as spiritual interactions, Griff, you're right. They are unplanned. They just happen. We walk into the exam room asking, God, what are you doing here? And how can I join you? And then these opportunities the Holy Spirit will raise are unplanned. But one of the things that can increase the likelihood of that is letting our patients know that spirituality is important to us. Spiritual health is important to us as healthcare professionals. And the easiest way to do that is to include a spiritual history, a spiritual assessment in our routine admission. So with all first patients, unless it's an emergency situation, including a short spiritual assessment in our social history. We ask about tobacco. We ask about alcohol. We ask about occupation. We ask about family. We ask about spirituality and faith prescriptions, we talk about the God questions, just G-O-D. The G is God, faith, prayer, spirituality, something that's important to you or not. The O is others. Are you now or have you ever been part of a faith community? And then the do is what can I do or what should I do as a result of those questions? And so, Bill, I've found that that's the easiest way to let patients know, A, that I'm interested in their spiritual health, and it allows the door to open for them to ask more questions if they want. I think it's nice to have planned breaks in a clinical schedule. They allow us to take a breath. They allow mental and spiritual health breaks. They allow us to build relationships in the office. They allow us to catch up. They help prevent burnout. They help cover for visits that run long. But the simple fact is that most systems, at least here in the United States, don't allow those type of breaks, which is unfortunate. So what would I say if that's the case, if your system won't allow that, is number one, as much as possible, stay on time. Let your yes be yes, your no be no, and your 9 a.m. be 9 a.m. Have your staff, your colleagues, help you stay on schedule as much as possible. In our system, if a patient has a 15 or a 20-minute visit, 3 to 4 minutes before the end of that visit, there's a knock on the door. I now know I've got 3 or 4 minutes left of the time that I gave my patient. And I've already committed to the next patient to see them. My recurring patients would know when that knock on the door occurred, it was time to stand up because the visit was getting ready to end. I think the three words that we all hate the most in healthcare are four words would be, oh, by the way. Mm-hmm. And so whenever we would schedule a patient, we'd say that, you want to see Dr. Larimore for this, that'll be about 15 minutes, 20 minutes, whatever it would be. Is there anything else? And if the patient said no, well, when they checked in, the check-in employee would say, he's going to see you for blank. Is there anything else? And if they said no, that was fine. But if they said yes, we realized, oh, we've got to be careful with the time here. And then my nurses would always at check-in say, is there anything else? And if they said no, fine. And if they said yes, like say it was a well baby visit, and said, well, no, Johnny's got a temperature of 103. He said, well, we need to cancel the well baby visit. Let's convert this to a sick baby visit. So I knew that if I got into the room with them and they said, oh, by the way, they'd lied to two or three people. And so that's one thing. Another thing is in the saline solution and in grace prescriptions, we talk about having an emergency protocol that's identical to your protocol for health emergencies. Not so long ago, I had a patient came in for a prescription refill. And he starts telling me about this chest pain that he has that's going down to his left arm that triggers his asthma because it makes him short of breath and triggers his esophageal reflux because he gets nauseated. Well, he wasn't having, an asthma attack and GERD. He was having crescendo angina. And so everything stops. We had an emergency protocol that allowed us to expand our time. And we do the same thing for spiritual emergencies. We had an emergency protocol. Not every spiritual pop-up is an emergency. And so people that need extra time, we can schedule them back for that. Or we can refer people out. We developed a spiritual consult system, a spiritual referral system. We developed in saline solution grace prescriptions, we talk about setting up lay ministers are people that can help. My mentor, Dr. Brand, said something like this. It was in our active practice in healthcare, we need to know and have available to us on call, if it were, other people who can participate with us in this great work of witnessing to the love of God. He would tell me this. He said, I believe we should know people in our church, in our hospital, nurses, mothers, people been bereaved, people who have suffered, people who know how to sympathize and comfort, so that in our busyness, when we cannot give as much time as we ought to give, we can call on someone to help.
Well, I'm almost 30 years now since Saline Solution came out, and I have to say, looking back, this movement that you and Bill Peel, prompted by Hal all those years ago, has been one of the most significant game changers in terms of Christians in healthcare, their ministry with their patients. So I was walking in the park, talking to you on the phone. You were willing to talk to me about a new iteration, media changes and access to media and videos changes over time. And we talked about maybe a new way of delivering this material by streaming. And so we had Saline Solution that's now become International Saline Process all over the globe. And then Grace Prescription's DVD basically based series. And with the direction and leadership and help of my co-host today, Dr. Bill Griffin, have put out Saline Solution 3.0, which we call Faith Prescriptions. You're familiar with it. What do you think about this newest iteration of what you kickstarted a few years ago?
Oh, I love it, Mike. Bill, you and your team have done an amazing job. For those that aren't aware of Faith Prescriptions, they're roughly 15-minute vignettes, videos, reels on how we as Christian healthcare professionals can bring all of who we are as Jesus followers into our clinical practice. And what I love about, Bill, about what you've done is that, at least from my perspective, videos allow small groups of Christian healthcare professionals to study together, to discuss these principles and these practices with each other. They can pick and choose which of the videos would be most helpful with them. They can view them. They can talk about them. There's discussion questions available for them. And then prayerfully and with accountability to each other, they can begin the practice of putting them into patient care. And I love how they emphasize, just like we did in Saline Solutions and Saline Process and Grace Prescriptions, this is not a bunch of techniques. It's not some way to persuade a patient one way or another. It's just, as followers of Jesus, we can approach each patient prayerfully and intentionally and in the power of the Holy Spirit and leave the results to God. Because as healthcare professionals, we can, in very few words, have tremendous impact upon our patients. I love the data that shows that the average adolescent or adult convert to Christ in America will name between 9 and 24 significant people who touched their journey to conversion. And as healthcare professionals, we don't have to be all 24, but we can just be one. We can wisely discern how to join the Holy Spirit in His work and become everyday missionaries in healthcare, leaving the results to God. And that's what Faith Prescriptions allows folks to do. And Bill, my guess, I don't think I've ever told you this, but my guess is that once people begin to view Faith Prescriptions, and once they begin to put these principles in practice, the fruit of providing whole person care into their practices, they're going to want to know more details. They're going to know more tips and more trips. And maybe at that point, they'll get the Grace Prescription video course to go through to learn more principles, more how-tos, more tips, and more cautions about providing this care. My guess is we're going to see that happen. And that's my hope also.
Well, the similarity between Faith Prescriptions and the prior programs is certainly not coincidence. Of the 50 or so healthcare professionals who appear in the Faith Prescription series, I would estimate that probably about three quarters of them cut their spiritual teeth on your two programs. And yet I know that you continue to address additional issues in healthcare. In fact, recently I heard you speak on an international CMDA webinar regarding the topic of religious struggles in healthcare. This is a fascinating topic that wasn't really on my radar, with which many of our listeners may also not be familiar. Tell us a little bit about what you mean by religious struggles and how this might present in a doctor-patient setting.
It's an absolutely huge topic. We could fill a couple podcasts on the topic of spiritual struggle, and it is not covered in Saline Solution. It's not covered in Grace Prescriptions, and so far we haven't covered in Faith Prescriptions. But, you know, in all of those systems, we've always taught, we've always modeled how to use a spiritual assessment with each patient that we see. But we've never taught health professionals how to discover if their patients are wrestling with spiritual struggle. And some of our listeners may ask, well, why should we? You know, we've already got so much to do in the healthcare. Here you are, you're going to tell me to do one thing more. And I guess my answer to that concern, let me put it this way to our listeners. Would you be interested in learning about a single risk factor that could be present in up to half of your patients, depending on your practice, but in somewhere between 10 and 47% of your practices, that will increase their risk of dying by 16 to 28%. And this is a risk factor that you can discover at no cost and in a minute or two. And Bill, that's the exact question that I asked myself. I read a 2001 study in 2005 is when I came aware of it. It was a study from Duke that found that patients who struggled spiritually, they either felt alienated from God, or they felt unloved by God, or they felt abandoned by God, or they felt punished by God or by the devil. In other words, whatever they were wrestling with, the condition, the disease, the disorder, the disturbance, what did they think God had something to do with that? The unloved, abandoned, punished. And those people who felt that way had a 16 to 28% increased risk of dying in the next 2 years. And so I began to look into the medical literature on religious struggle, and it's a huge database. Just off the top of my head, I remember one large study. This was adults, had a wide variety of conditions: traumatic brain injury, spinal cord injury, stroke, cancer, heart attack, a whole slew of primary care disorders, hypertension, depression, so on. And it found that any of those people with any of those disorders that had any negative degree of spiritual belief had significantly worse body pain, significantly worse physical health, significantly worse mental health, a lower level of forgiveness, a higher level of anger, and if they were hospitalized, a longer length of stay. If they weren't hospitalized, a higher degree of morbidity. And that particular study concluded that if you have any degree of negative spiritual belief, no matter how strong you are in your spiritual belief, any negative spiritual belief is associated with a worse health outcome. And then there was this massive meta-analysis, 44,000 patients looking at health outcomes. And any patient with religious or spiritual distress had poorer perceptions of health and poorer outcomes by most every measure. And a review in the cancer literature said that we as healthcare professionals need to be attuned to the dark side of religion, of struggling in our religious beliefs or a disconnectedness with God. In that particular study, I love what they said. They said, quote, "Doctors are better able to provide patients with supportive care resources if we assess them early for spiritual distress." And I could go, let me just do one more if I could. This was a review article in the pastoral care literature. It was called, I think the title was something like Screening for Spiritual Struggle. And they said, this growing body of research documents the harmful effect in morbidity and mortality of religious or spiritual struggle among patients with a wide variety of diagnoses. And their conclusion, healthcare professionals must be attentive to signs of spiritual struggle. Well, so I read this literature and I go, oh gosh, I'm getting kind of convicted about this. But really, that's not my job as a doctor. Shouldn't that be done by a chaplain or a pastor, a priest, a pastoral counselor, a pastoral professional? And Bill and Mike, the answer actually is no. It's not their job. And the reason is, the literature shows that patients who have religious struggle don't want to speak to a representative of religion. Mm-hmm. They don't want to speak to clergy. They don't want to speak to pastoral professionals because they're angry with God. They've cut him off from this source of support. So bottom line, about 18 years ago, 2005, I had to change my spiritual history from the God questions to what I now call the Lord's lap questions. And this very simple little acrostic allowed me for the last 18 years, in just a minute or two, to discern whether any of my patients was wrestling with religious struggle. And then to be able to realize, hey, this is a diagnosis that at some point is going to need to be dealt with.
As we bring this across the finish line, how would you encourage our members, those who really want to be active in sharing their faith, but are in places where they literally have been threatened that if they pray with patients, they'll lose their jobs? How would you conclude by giving them encouragement right now?
When I talk about spiritual interventions, Most of them are unplanned, as we've talked about, but they don't come from overwork. They don't come from figuring it out. They come from overflow. The first and most important principle is that we as followers of, let me personalize this, the most important part of my witness, the most important part of being salt and light, is that I am growing daily to love Jesus more deeply and sweetly. And as such, my witness becomes a witness of him overflowing. And so that involves rooting each day in my vertical relationship with God, talking to him and listening to him. So prayer time or scripture time, no matter how busy I am never too busy to begin the day with him. And if that means getting up 15 minutes earlier, that means getting up at 3:30 or 4 a.m. to root that way, I need to do that. I love Paul's admonition. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is true and proper worship. And then don't conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, because then you will be able to test and approve with each patient interaction what God's will is, his good, pleasing, perfect will. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And do not be anxious about anything, but in every single patient encounter, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And it's that walking with him, him walking with you, talking with him, him talking with you, and bringing him into this and asking him, Lord, what do I say? How do I say it? I would say this, though, as a practicality. If you are a slave to the system, if you are an employee to the system, don't ask for forgiveness if you do something inappropriate. Ask for permission. So for our students that are listening, if you decide you are residents, if you decide you want to take a spiritual history, ask your attendant, can I do this? Can I get permission? If they say why, explain why. It's just considered standard of care. And then in very difficult environments, a spiritual history is acceptable. We were utilizing, I for 15 years taught as a visiting professor at the In His Image Family Medicine Residency in Tulsa. And so we take care of patients in the hospital of every religious belief and no religious belief. When we started doing the Lord's Lap, looking for religious struggle, we found that almost every patient who were religious, who had a religious background, even if it was Buddhist or spiritualist or Wiccan or Muslim or Hindu, would wrestle with spiritual struggle. And so, for example, our Muslim patients and our Catholic patients, a very high percent of them believed God was punishing them with this particular illness. When it came to our Buddhist and spiritualist patients, a very high percent believed that God had abandoned them. For our Pentecostal charismatic patients, a very high percent believed God had abandoned them because they asked him to heal them, and the answer was either no or wait, and so they felt abandoned by him. So a spiritual history becomes a quality way to open the door, find out where someone is in their spiritual journey. And even if I'm in a system where I can't use other spiritual interventions, nothing prevents me from praying for my patients day by day by day by day. These aren't just our patients. These are God's potential children. These aren't people that we persuade to come to know him. These are people that he calls. No one comes to the Father, Jesus said, until the Father calls. Mm-hmm. So they're in prison, they're lost, they're unenlightened, they're in darkness, and we have the opportunity to bring loving, compassionate light into the exam room. Griff, I had a Chinese graduate of Grace Prescriptions tell me recently that there was no witness that I could give that was stronger than compassionate, evidence-based care, because so few doctors in the Chinese system practice that. And so wherever you are, brothers and sisters, asking God for wisdom as he guides you in how you can be his salt in the right concentration and his light in the right intensity.
Thank you, Walt, and for your friend Bill Peel for starting us up out of the gates in integrating our faith into our healthcare practices. God bless you, brother. Appreciate it so much.
Oh, Mike, it's a thrill treat. If you think about our, 18,000 CMDA members, let's just imagine that maybe 10,000 are in practice. Let's imagine that the average healthcare professional has 4,000 patient interactions just for grins. Mike, that's 40 million patient interactions a year. And how many of us are failing to harvest those opportunities? And so, God, may you use this broadcast to encourage our brothers and sisters to bring you to work with them. And we look forward to glorifying you, Father, for what you do in us and through us.
Amen. 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 Near the end of that chat with Walt, he briefly mentioned the potential that we have at CMDA, our members around the globe have, with perhaps 40 million patient interactions per year. That number is incredible to think about, and it's even more incredible when we think about the potential to share the gospel through each of those interactions. So allow me to repeat the challenge that Walt just shared with us. Are you, friend, leveraging those opportunities by bringing the Lord with you to your workplace? If you're not sure about your answer to that question, then I hope you'll take the chance to learn more through our CMDA Faith Prescriptions video series. Again, you can find the whole video series in our CMDA Learning Center by going to cmda.org/learning.
By now, you've probably heard about the Great Commission Dental Conference, an all-dental missions conference that will be held in Dallas, Texas on October 4th and 5th. I hope many of you have made plans to be there, and if not, think about the possibility. We'll have at least 28 sessions available from speakers throughout the dental profession and people who serve domestically and also all over the world to introduce people to the love of Christ through the dental profession. So I hope you can join us, and if you'd like more information, go to cmda.org/GCDC, which stands for Great Commission Dental Conference. I hope to see many of you there, and until next time, God bless.
Thanks for listening to Dental Soundbites. If you would like to suggest a future guest or share a comment with us, please email dental@cmda.org. And if you'd like the podcast, be sure to give us a 5-star rating and share it on your favorite social media platform. This podcast has been a production of Christian Medical and Dental Associations. The opinions expressed by guests on this podcast are not necessarily endorsed by Christian Medical and Dental Associations. CMDA is a nonpartisan organization that does not endorse political parties or candidates for public office. The views expressed on this podcast reflect judgments regarding principles and values held by CMDA and its members, and are not intended to imply endorsement of any political party or candidate.